Good evening. Good to be here this morning, or this evening, I guess. Look out and see some smiling faces, some frowns, some wondering what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians 4, and I'll read a few verses there to start off with. Ephesians 4. In the first verse, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I don't have a long sermon tonight, but I thought about that scripture and what it meant to me about 2 decades ago. Was in the Philippines, not the first baptism, but one of them. But it was definitely the first time I had baptized down by the seashore. And I was dropped off early to wait for the rest of the candidates for baptism to appear. And a couple of elders were to be there also, one in particular, to translate. And I was sitting there on the beach and watching the waves come gently rolling in. And it's a good way to relax, that rhythmic motion of the ocean. And I was watching, and every now and then when the waves would ebb out or come closer to me, there was motion on the sand. Quite a bit of it. And I got up and walked over to where it was, and little bitty sand crabs, mole crabs, hundreds, thousands of them. And every time that wave would move in and and would change the trajectory of the moisture, they would scurry to get a little bit closer, but not too close. They were dependent upon that tide water for nourishment. And they would bury themselves back in the sand, and they would keep it open. And as I watched them, I just let my mind wander. And I thought about this scripture in Ephesians 4, where it talks about a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, such as Paul made. And he referred to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. And I thought about the sand crabs and how they were dependent upon that tide water that would come in, the nourishment that it brought, the moisture they relied upon. And I thought about their life day by day and reflected upon the candidates for baptism that day, how that they would be entering into a new life dependent upon nourishment in this world, but more than that, what they would receive of the gospel of Christ, more importantly, through the Church of Christ. And this was a little over 20 years ago. We've been there that long. So Paul begins by referring to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. And he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And I thought about the assembly today, this body of Christ, as we look back and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant that we've made with him. How that we suffer long with one another, how we forbear one with another, and we do this to maintain a unity of love that we have found in Christ. Little sand crabs, they could care less about their neighbor. Just about the next wave and the next bit of nourishment they received individually. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we opened this morning seeking that spirit of peace, a bond that would connect us once again, not just to the Lord Jesus Christ that we would remember, but to each other as we move forward. A unity of the spirit in a bond of peace. And my brother made reference to the fact as he reflected upon what brought us together today, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfection, and at the same time to look inward as we prepare ourselves to receive, that he paled in comparison to Christ. And we all do. We have that goal of perfection before us, and we strive to meet that. We'll never match it, but we strive to be more like Christ each day of our life, or should. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And I think about the first invitation to attend a Church of Christ meeting. And I came, and what I found convinced me I needed to come back to learn more. I think about all the Filipino brothers and sisters. As we have reached out to them over the years, it is the same invitation to them that you received to draw you in to the body of Christ. Some of you have known this church all your life, your physical life. I've not been here that long. I've known other churches. I've searched, and I've found nothing that compares to what I have found here in this Church of Christ, in this body that he has established. And it says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Our God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We invite that peace that we have found with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. But it's up to you and I, as we journey through this life, to reach out and to share it, not to burrow in the sand and to think of self and what's in it for you and I, but to look to the spreading of the gospel, the strength that we derive from that. So as we look at our lives, whether we're a worker in this physical world, whether we find ourselves a worker in the spiritual world of Christ, a husband, a wife, we're more than just a member that takes up space. We're here for a reason, a purpose. Before we came tonight, I was listening to a news item, and it was talking about a picket that's going on out in California. And there was a protest, and they had probably about 20 assembled to protest a change that has taken place. They were elementary students, and they were protesting because chocolate milk was taken off the diet. And this one little boy, they interviewed him, and he said, "We used to have it, and they took it away." There's a great many things to protest in this world. Some right, some wrong, some cute, some evil. But what we represent here in the Church of Christ, as we reflect what Christ has put in our hearts, we are to offer so much more. I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. First Peter, second chapter, and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I could ask each of you what that verse means to you, and as you break down what a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation is, a peculiar people, each of us would define that and look at that in a little bit different manner, but pretty close one to the other. The invitation we received, drawing us in out of the darkness of the world into the light of Christ, no one is placed between you and access to your Heavenly Father. All it takes is prayer. All it takes is reaching out, thinking, if nothing more. And the Father hears and is aware. A royal priesthood. No one between you and I and the Father. A holy nation, a kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in time we hope to spread throughout this world. I've been reflecting upon this last year in the Church of Christ in the Philippines and what we've accomplished, not us, but what the Lord has accomplished, trying to put that in onto paper for a report to conference. And we're up to 18 priesthood now. We just ordained another priest. We're blessed to have that calling. We had one more, but that young man has not yet received his personal testimony. And he's reluctant to rush into it, and I don't blame him. It is a commitment that unless you're sure, you should never accept. And he's waiting for that. I look at the missions we have. We have 56 missions and about 3 on the burner, ready to open. And about 3,700 members. I look at what we've been able to do during the last year on communication with this COVID and what it's done to shut you down, to shut us down, shut the Church of Christ down. The difficulties we run into, they run into, in different manner, but similar. All meetings used to be back at headquarters, and we've used other means of communication, Uber, Zoom, telephones if we have them. We've bought several telephones for those that did not have. We're starting to purchase notebooks to where instead of buying the materials to give to them, we can load it electronically. It's going to be cheaper, easier in the long run. And they're able to communicate that way. We've had several priesthood meetings on Zoom. We're going to purchase the professional version so that every 40 minutes we don't have to wrap it and come back on. It's terrible when you have to do that, but it's better than no communication at all. And I looked at what we've been able to accomplish, and it's been a great deal for the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at the peculiar people that are in the Philippines now and how they are different than the other churches that are there. The same differences that set you apart from the world, they are different there also. And if we jump back up to verse 4, it says, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And whether that's in an assembly such as we had this morning, with prayer, with testimonies, with scriptures, whether we reach out as a local, or whether you reach out individually as one person or several, we are to reach out in the strength that we find in Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." I think about all the mysteries of God that I used to consider mysteries, that have been cleared up for me as I sought Christ, as I studied the scriptures, as I applied that prayerfully to my life. And I know you're the same way. Mysteries are not a mystery, because he opens our heart and will continue to do so as we go throughout life. If we study the Book of Mormon, it says that the mysteries of God, it's possible to know them all if you have the right heart and the right spirit. God will continue to lead us along towards that perfection that Steve recognized in Christ, that as he looks to his life, he pales in comparison, as do I, as do we all. But that's no excuse to set back and to be comfortable with who we are and where we're at today. Christ offers so much more to those that walk. I think about the kids in the Philippines. When they're born, they're cute as a button. My wife's words. And they are. And I look at the children over there and I marvel that they ever learn to walk. Because when they're cute and cuddly and toddlers, someone carries them wherever they go. And I think about my two kids, we put them on the floor and they fended for themselves. Well, kind of. And that's the way it is physically. Someone helps you to get started. And spiritually, it is the same way also. A spiritual start towards a strength that Christ holds before us. Proverbs 4, verse 18. "But the path of the just is as the shining light. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day." You and I have entered into that path towards a day of perfection. What is the shining light? It is the example of Jesus Christ that he left in this world, that we find in the Book of Mormon and the Bible, that we find in all the scriptures that speak of him. An example for you and I to follow towards that perfection. And Christ's life, though it started out small as a child, towards maturity and death, but more than that, to life evermore. He is a perfection that we must seek to emulate every day of our life. And as he's shown brighter and brighter throughout the scriptures, our lives are to shine brighter and brighter day by day, year by year. And I look at my life, and kind of like Steve reflected on his, and I could have done so much more. Not that I've wasted my opportunities, but I've not kept them burnished bright, a shining light. And if you reflect upon your life, your commitment, your covenant, you'll find the same thing. Maybe not to the great degree that I find in Mike McGee, but I know your lives could be so much more in Christ also. Turning to the Book of Mormon, Moroni 7, Moroni 7 and verse 17. And now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which you may judge which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully. For with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. By the same measurement that I apply to my spiritual progress in life, I'll be measured at that day of perfection, that day of eternal judgment, when you and I stand before the judgment bar. Verse 13, for behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. Now, I'm not talking about politics here. I don't know truth from a lie anymore in politics. I really don't. There is truth there someplace, but it is yet to be revealed. But we're talking about a spiritual preparation for a life that never ends, not the next election cycle. Verse 14, for behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. And unless they say it is Christ that has told me, and I accept Christ, it is His truth. There are so many lies and imposters out there. You know that. You found them in your life. And we measure them against the scripture that Christ has given us in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And if they do not measure up to that, it's an imposter. It's a deception. Verse 15, wherefore you may know with the perfect knowledge it is of God, but whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then you may know with the perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. Verse 18, wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil, and if ye will lay hold upon every good thing, And condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. A child of Christ. And that is what we seek, to draw closer to Him. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of good and evil. With the strength of the word of God. And we don't have to know it by heart. But if we have measured our life by the word, it'll be found in our heart. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to take time to study the word of God, to not just know where it's at. Now, that's one of the things about electronics that I do not like. It doesn't have the same warm feel. I know where the truth I seek in the Bible or the Book of Mormon. May not know the page or the Bible or the chapter, but I know it's at the top of the page on the left-hand side. I've been there, and so have you. But whether it's the electronic truth that we have found or in the printed word, it is God's word that will lead us through this time of confusion. Turning in the Book of Mormon to Alma, chapter 21. Alma 21 and verse 132, I think. And Moroni was a strong and a mighty man. He was a man of perfect understanding. Yea, a man that did not delight in bloodshed, a man whose soul did joy in the liberty and the freedom of his country and his brethren from bondage and slavery. It doesn't say that he was taller than anybody else. It doesn't say he was the strongest man of that time. It doesn't say he was super wealthy or great power or influence, but he had a strength within him that others saw and drew from. Where did it come from? Where does your strength come from in day-to-day life? Alma 21, turning back to verse 45, I believe. Verse 40. And it came to pass that when Moroni, who was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, in memory of our God, our religion and freedom and our peace, our wives, our children, and he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof. You get an idea of where Moroni drew his strength from. Part of it was the way he was raised, those that instructed him. But more than that, the strength that he found of God in his life. I met a woman in the Philippines that measured up to Moroni. She wasn't large. She wasn't mighty. Probably about 23, 24 years old. Two toddlers, one on the way. Pat knows her. And Frank and Carol did too. Went to a baptism in Pigdalahan. And we hiked from the church down to the river's edge, and it was Frank's turn to baptize. Thank goodness. And the way to the river was straight down, and they had chiseled steps into the dirt side. I'm glad I did not have to go. He said, Mike, you stay up topside and guard the women. And I said, yes, sir. And Frank went down in the water along with Prudencio Alameda. And there were several there to be baptized. And it's a good-sized river. And they had them lined up and were instructing them, candidates for baptism, what was required, what to expect, and what their life would be like after this. And they're baptizing one at a time. And they're moving in line towards Prudencio and Frank. And about the seventh one in line, we're up ahead looking down upon this baptism, and there is a blood-curdling scream. And the woman falls in the water. And somebody fishes her out. And Pat's eyes are about this big around, and Carol was just about that big. What's going on? What is it? And they got her up and comforted her, and they're baptizing one at a time, and she's moving forward, and the same thing happens again. And my wife says, get him out of the water, it's got to be an alligator, something terrible. And her turn to be baptized, and she was. And so I was to do the confirmation. And I questioned her through an interpreter to find out what the reason for the turmoil, the scream, blood-curdling, and it made the hair on the back of your neck stand up. It did. And what she had been told, or what she believed, was that the old man was dying. She was going to die that day. She did not look forward to being alive in Christ. She was going to die that day in the water of baptism. She didn't fully understand. And so I taught that before confirmation, what it was to die, the old man to die, to be laid down, to come out of the water no more, to be clean and free in the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to enjoy a physical life. And I think about the courage she had going step by step through that water towards a death to know Christ fully. And she had a child on the way and two toddlers, and she was willing to lay all that down. She was no less than Moroni in my mind. Misguided faith, but once she understood, she was in for it. And she's still a good member of the Church of Christ. and picked up at. But that's the kind of courage it takes to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. A covenant with Him. And yes, it says to die a death. And we're to die to what is in the world that is wrong. And he fastened on his headplate, verse 42, and his breastplate, and his shield, and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. That rent coat was something special to the Hebrew people. To rend your clothes. That was the same as dying the physical death. It was a covenant, a commitment to something, and they made note of it by tearing that outer coat, a rent coat. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. For thus were all the true believers of Christ who belonged to the church of God called by those who did not belong to the church, and those who did belong to the church were faithful, full of faith. So I thought about those sand crabs that endured every wave that came. And as a hole filled up, they had to dig it out again. They had to rebuild to subsist. And if the water moved, they had to follow it. And I think about our life physically. We're to remove ourselves from the physical world, but we can't totally. We're dependent upon nourishment, not through antennae, like the sand crab, to draw it in, but we're dependent upon the nourishment. Even if we break a Pyrex dish, we're dependent upon that. We can't remove from the world entirely and be here to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. But we can prepare our hearts, our mind, our lives, our support, our prayers to support his work, not the world's work. Turn to Romans 8, verse 20. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. I did not choose my life, nor did you choose your life. You've made choices in your life, as I have in my life, that have determined paths I walk in this life, how I make a living, where I live. That's a part of life. But the vanity of the world, being subject to sin, we did not choose. But Jesus Christ did. And he chose this life for you and I, for us to endure towards an end goal, that perfect day. verse 1 of chapter 8. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, the law of Moses, and the punishment affixed, it could not guarantee entrance into heaven. But a broken heart, a contrite spirit, being a child of Christ, believing, enduring, will. You know where you're headed. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not us of our strength, but us that have been changed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Steve looked upon the perfection that is in Christ and the majesty of Christ and compared it to himself, he says he paled. We don't measure up. But in Christ. Verse 5. They that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Able to separate what materially will draw you apart from a spiritual growth, a spiritual strength, a spiritual maturity, an end goal of a day of perfection in Christ. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But brothers and sisters, you and I that have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ know that we are loved by him. He gave his life for you and I. And it was not a life wasted. But we can waste it. We can waste the opportunity. There is hope in Christ. One of my favorite scriptures in the Book of Mormon points to the fact that if we are able to recognize our weakness and give it over to Christ, that weakness becomes a strength. A strength. Not unlike the strength of Moroni, or the strength of that woman that was going to endure a physical death towards a spiritual goal to leave all the world behind, even cute as a button kids. And it's not that she didn't love her kids. They were clean, they were well kept. But she was willing to do that. So the choice is yours, it's mine, it's ours. Where we move from this day forward. That's one of the things that burns me up about COVID-19. We're to look to the science. And science looks backward to measure where they are today. They are never able to move forward. That takes a leader. You and I have a leader. And he wants us to move forward in Christ. And I thank you very much.